tonight on this Christmas Eve. We want to take some time to consider together again the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Just the mere mention of the incarnation of Christ would most likely bring to us automatically several passages in the Word of God. When we mention the incarnation of Jesus Christ or the birth of Jesus Christ, we're most likely going to consider Matthew chapter 1, or we're going to consider Luke chapter 2. However, this evening I want us to consider another passage from one of the Gospels. Tonight I want to invite you to take your Bible and open with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John and the first chapter, John chapter 1, this evening. Tonight I want to look at a couple verses here. I want to consider the great truth that John reveals to us concerning the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew and Luke provide for us great detail. They give us all the information that we need concerning where he was born and the details of how it took place and who was there. But John reveals to us great truths concerning the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Tonight I want to consider those with you. I want you to follow along as I read just two verses tonight. And we're going to consider really just those two verses in John chapter 1. I want to read verse 1 and again verse 14. In John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's pray together, please, and then I want to consider together some thoughts from this passage tonight. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. Lord, I thank you that we're able to consider the truth that John shares with us concerning the birth, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Father, it's our joy and our blessing to consider this theme again on this Christmas Eve. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came. We thank you that he lived among us. We thank you that he died and that he rose again and secured for us a way of eternal life. So, Father, I ask and pray that you would help us in the few moments that we have remaining tonight to reflect again upon the wonderful truth that the Word became flesh and dwelled among men. So, Father, we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We understand that each gospel writer gives to us a unique perspective on the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Yet in many ways, I think John's gospel stands out from all the others. If you were to go to the book of Matthew and you would read the account that Matthew wrote, we would understand that Matthew wrote primarily to a Jewish audience. And in doing so, it was Matthew's desire to present to them that Jesus Christ was their long-awaited king. Mark, on the other hand, wrote to mainly Roman citizens, much of whom were enslaved through their life. And as Mark presents to them the gospel, he desires to share with them the good news, largely by presenting Jesus Christ as the perfect servant. Luke, who was a medical doctor, wrote primarily to the Greeks. And with that audience, he would share in great detail. And by the way, Luke has more detail than almost any other gospel writer. But Luke would share in great detail with us that Jesus Christ is the perfect man. Yet when you turn to John's gospel, we understand that John's gospel is written on a much larger scale, for John really has the whole world in mind to whom he is writing. And John writes to this audience to this purpose, that he would present to us Jesus Christ, who is God. That he is divine, the Son of God. In fact, in John
chapter 20 and verse 31, he clearly defines for us the reason that he writes the entire gospel. For in John 20, verse 31, John writes and says, "But these things were written, that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." John writes to us truly to share with us the fact that Jesus Christ is God with us. Very God and very man. The one who is able to save man from sin. And John wrote to put on display for us the very deity of Jesus Christ. It is clearly seen from the very outset of his gospel that John desired to share with us the deity of Christ. In fact, in the two verses that we're going to consider tonight, it is clearly stated, even from the very beginning, that the Word was God. John wants his audience to know that Jesus Christ is very God, the Son of God, the one who is able to meet every need of every human heart as God. Tonight as we begin, I want you to see with me a consideration of the incarnation. A consideration of the incarnation. In verse 1, we find these words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Again, John begins his gospel by directing our thoughts immediately to the Word. This Word is none other than Jesus Christ. And it is clear that Jesus is divine in nature. For John wastes no time to declare to us that truth, that this Word was God. In verse 14, however, John gives to us a very simple statement concerning the birth or the coming of Jesus Christ. It is very simply put, yet it is profound in truth. This Word, who was God, became flesh. Look at verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Tonight I want to take the time to break down this verse and see a few things concerning, again, the incarnation of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Although there is no detail told of us as to the angels which sang, or the shepherds which came, or the wise men which traveled a long distance to find the Savior, John gives us profound truth that the very Word, who is God, became flesh and dwelt with us. I want you to see that with me tonight. First of all, would you consider this thought that the Word was made flesh. John says to us that the Word was made flesh. As you and I consider Jesus Christ again this Christmas, as we consider Him who is the Word, who is God, may we be reminded that the Word, God, was made flesh. I think it's important that we understand a few things about this phrase. First of all, many commentators have pointed out, and I think I would agree with them, that the translation here is somewhat unfortunate, that it says that the Word was made flesh. Some have taken that to mean that Jesus Christ was a created being. But in the original language, we could translate it this way, that the Word became flesh. God became flesh. He who was God, He who was the creator of all things, He who is sovereign of all, God became flesh. Although many have tried to distort those words and tried to prove that Christ is nothing more than a created being, we need to understand that the Word was God, and the Word, God, became flesh, and He would dwell among us. The thrust here in John's gospel is that God would become flesh. Consider that tonight. As we plan to celebrate Christmas tomorrow, many of you will gather in your homes, in your living rooms, around the fireplace or some other place within your home, maybe around the kitchen table at breakfast tomorrow. You will read together the stories, the details of Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 2. It sounds like the birth of any other man. But I want you to be reminded that it is God who became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. The fact that the God of heaven stooped to become man. A.W. Pink observed the following concerning this verse and this phrase in verse 14. He says, "The infinite became finite. The invisible became tangible. The transcendent became imminent. That which was afar off drew nigh. That which was beyond the reach of the human mind became that which was beholden within the realm of human life." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man. Again, A.W. Pink said this, "Here we are permitted to see through a veil that which, if unveiled, would have blinded us." I want to remind you, if you look down just a little further at verse 18, it says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is the bosom of the Father, hath declared Him." Moses, probably one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, one of the most revered men to the Jewish people, specifically asked the Lord that he would be able to see Him, to behold Him in His glory. And God reminded Moses that if he were to see Him, he could not live, but He would show him His back parts. He would reveal some of His glory unto him. Now in Jesus Christ, man is given the one who is the express image of God. And man is permitted to see Him who is the Lord, Jehovah. I'll remind you of the verses that we read in Hebrews chapter 1 at the beginning of our service. Verse 1 and 3, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." Notice, Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Jesus Christ represents to us perfectly all that we understand God to be, for He is God. And folks, you and I have the wonderful opportunity of looking forward to someday of seeing Jesus Christ face to face and seeing Him for all eternity. The Bible makes it clear that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But in Jesus Christ, who is God, there is one whom we can see, that we can behold. And one in whom one day we will fall down and worship at His feet and cast our crowns before Him. Jesus Christ, who is God, the Word, became flesh. Consider just how precious a truth, folks, that is this Christmas. That God would condescend to men of lower estate and become flesh. Now notice, and dwell among us. For verse 14 says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You probably immediately think of Matthew chapter 1, in which we are told that the angels proclaimed to Mary and Joseph that His name should be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God not only became flesh, but He dwelt among us. He walked and lived amongst mankind. He who is holy, he who is glorious, he who is the creator came and walked among the creation. By the way, a creation which denied him. A creation which chose a path of vileness and wickedness. All we like sheep went astray. We turned everyone to our own way. But he became flesh and dwelt among us, that he might take our sin upon us, that we might be made righteous in the eyes of God. For though we like sheep went astray and we turned everyone to our own way, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. God became flesh and he dwelt among us. There are three great ends that were accomplished in the fact that God became a man and God dwelt among us. I want you to consider with me tonight briefly. Because the fact that God became flesh and God dwelt among us, we understand that Jesus is now able to be our substitute and to die for our sins. As a man, he is able to pay the penalty for man's sins. We often talk about the vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ, that he took our place. He became our substitute. He who was holy and without sin took upon our sin and became the sacrifice acceptable by the Father. For there is no remission of sin except there be first the shedding of blood. And Jesus Christ became that sacrifice. And he became our substitute. And that was made possible because he became flesh and dwelt among us. But secondly, I want you to understand that because he became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ is able to be our high priest. He is able now to minister to us. Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us that he knows the feelings of our infirmities. For he has been touched and tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We have a great high priest who is sympathetic toward us. He is the perfect one to act as our mediator before God, as our advocate before the Father. The Bible says there is one Satan who is the accuser of the brethren, but Jesus Christ, because he became flesh and dwelt among us, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, now stands as our advocate before God. All because he, the Word, who was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Third, I want you to consider this. By becoming flesh and dwelling among us, he left for us the perfect example to follow. How precious it is to pick up the pages of God's Word, to read through the Gospels, and to see his life and the way that he responded to all that was brought to him. He leaves to us the perfect example to follow. I think it's interesting to note that in verse 14 it says that he dwelt among us. That word, dwelt, is a term that means to tabernacle or to pitch the tent. No doubt I think there's a reference here to the Old Testament tabernacle, which would foreshadow the incarnate Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God came and dwelt among men in the Old Testament by the tabernacle. There was his Shekinah glory seen. But not all could go into that tabernacle. Not all could enter in behind the veil. Only the high priest once a year. But we see Jesus Christ, who was God, who came, who dwelt, who tabernacled among us. Continue on in the verse, it tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. In the incarnation of Jesus Christ, man is given the opportunity to behold the glory of God. When you look at the life of Jesus Christ, when you study His life, when you read of His works, when you consider His love toward us, we can see in Him the very glory of God. For the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. I want you to see three things here as well concerning the thought of seeing the glory of God. Number one, as we behold the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the glory of His infinite condescension. That God would humble Himself to become man because He valued our souls. I can't come to a time of year like this and not consider, at least in my own heart, Philippians 2, verse 5 and 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Folks, when you and I consider the life of Jesus Christ, when we consider the incarnation that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we behold before us the glory of His infinite condescension. We also see the glory of His matchless love. The glory of His matchless love. J.F. Strombeck defined grace as God's abounding provision in love for those who depend upon Him. In the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we clearly see the grace of our God. Our need, folks, is great. And man's need was real. Because all we like sheep went astray. We all turned our own way. We are all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, therefore, is death. But thanks be to God. He is rich in mercy. For in His great love, wherein He loved us. And by grace we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. In the coming of Jesus Christ through the incarnation, we behold the glory of His matchless grace. It is by His coming that His grace is now made known and that we find the provision of all of our needs fully met in Him. When we behold Him, we behold the glory of His matchless grace. Three, we behold the glory of His fathomless love. Folks, there is no greater expression of love for mankind than the fact that God became flesh for us. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Scarcely we would die for a righteous man. There are few who would even do that. But God died for sinners. What wonderful love. What fathomless love. We can read a verse like John 3:16 and it just seems to roll off our lips. But I wonder how often we stop to really rethink of the fact that God so loved the world. That word loved, again, is the word agape. It has nothing to do with emotion. It has nothing to do with feelings. And you and I ought to be thankful for that. Because you and I, even in our righteousness, are but as filthy, despicable, despised rags, worthless in the eyes of God. For He is holy, and as a holy God, He cannot look upon iniquity. But see, when the Bible says that God so loved the world, that word is a love of choice. Even though we should have been despised and rejected of God, He chose to love us. And in that love, the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. and we can behold his glory. But I want you to see the final part. As the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we find that this Word is full of grace and truth. I'll be honest with you, there's much to be developed out of that simple statement. Sufficient for tonight, however, let me just simply say that in the coming of God to earth and becoming flesh, we find one who is full of grace, one full of truth. For in Jesus Christ, the grace of God is displayed for all mankind. And in the grace, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of God is declared for all mankind. See, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He displayed the grace of our God, and he declares the truth of God. For the Bible tells us that in him is life and in him is truth. There is one way, one truth, and only one life, and it comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. As we conclude tonight, though, I want you to connect with me the infinite to the finite. Verse 1 and verse 14, that we find a connection. A.W. Pink again points out that there is a seamless connection between these two verses that provides the most comprehensive in its sweep, the profoundest in its depth, and the simplest in its terms, a statement of the incarnation found between the covers of the Bible. I want to read those two verses to you again, but I want to read them back to back, and I want you to hear them as if they were written as verse 1 and verse 2 together. You do that with me and pretend that the rest is the parenthesis tonight, okay? Because I want you to see the connection between these two verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As you take those two verses together, you're going to see a correlation between the various phrases of those verses. I'm going to point these out to you tonight. I want you to give you some thoughts to ponder this Christmas. As I look at verse 1 and verse 14, I take the first phrases of each of those verses, which I'm told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. As I consider those two phrases and I try to make the connection between the two, I'm reminded that the Creator became like his creation. That in the beginning was the Word, and that Word became flesh. He who created us became like us. He became like his own creation. Is that a marvel to you? Have you considered that of late? That the very Creator became like the thing that he created in order to save that creation from destruction, which, by the way, the creation was deserving of. But the Creator became like his creation. The second phrase says, and the Word was with God and dwelt among us. As I read that phrase, I think of this truth: from glory for grace. From glory for grace. As I read those two phrases together, I'm reminded that the God of glory left behind glory that he might bring to mankind grace. Folks, understand, he was deserving of all the glory of heaven. If you wonder what that scene is like, we're given a short glimpse in Isaiah chapter 6 where we see the very throne of God, and about that throne fly the seraphim, each having six wings, and they shout aloud, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," and the earth is filled with his smoke and the temple does shake. And he left the very glory of heaven that he might bring to us grace. For the Word was with God and dwelt among us. See, Jesus Christ, who is deserving of all the glory of heaven, valued our soul enough to come that He might save us from sin. Verse 17 tells us that the best that man could ever provide for us was the law. Verse 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The only solution that we had to offer mankind as man is the law. But Jesus Christ provides for us grace. The law revealed clearly that man is incapable of God's glory because he cannot keep the law. But Jesus Christ reveals the fact that by grace we are saved. As I consider these two verses and the final phrases, I'm reminded that the Word was God, full of grace and truth. In those two thoughts, I'm considering the greatness of His person. For truly there is none like our God, full of grace, full of truth. Jesus, the very Son of God, God Himself became flesh that He might bring to us grace and truth. That by that grace and truth, He could offer us salvation full and free. Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ. As we consider His coming, we're reminded that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Tonight, as I close, I want to read a statement that I read earlier today. I believe it expresses for us the truth and the wonder, the blessing of the God of heaven becoming man that brings to us eternal blessing. It's rather a lengthy statement, but I think it bids well for us to consider it, and I trust that you'll give some thought to it tonight. Speaking of Christ, the author states, "He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became Son of Man that we might become sons of God. He was born contrary to the laws of nature, lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity. He had no wealth or influence and had neither training or education in the world's schools. His relatives were inconspicuous and uninfluential. In infancy, he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the learned doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the billows and hushed the seas to sleep. He healed the multitude without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, yet all the libraries of the world could not hold the books about him. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished the theme of more song than all the songwriters together. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as he has. He never practiced medicine, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors have healed broken bodies. This Jesus is the star of astronomy, the rock of geology, the lion and the lamb of zoology, the harmonizer of all discords, and the healer of all diseases. Throughout history, great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him." Folks, this Christmas, I trust that you and I would consider the fact that He became the Son of Man, that we might be the sons of God. For verse 12 tells us in John chapter 1, that as many as received Him, to them gave He powers to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. All of that is made possible because the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the only begotten Son of God, one full of grace and full of truth. as we consider the incarnation of Jesus Christ this year, be reminded that He came, He dwelt among us, that He might give His life that you and I might live. Don't miss the blessing of Christ this Christmas. Don't forget that He came for you, for me, because He loved you. Not because you were worthy of such love, but because He chose you and chose to express His love to you. The Word became flesh. Who is that Word? He is God. And God dwelt among us. Let's pray together, please.